Well, somebody asked me if that was Tate on the screen, and I said, no, it's a child of whom I do not know the name of. It was one that I found on line searching PowerPoint screens, but boy, does it sum up our times, doesn't it? I remember not long ago hearing the plea for many, not my president, and then seeing pictures of people sitting on the ground crying their eyes out and thinking to myself, what in the world have we become? And it's not just the last president. We're seeing that play out now. Some of my friends say the same thing, and I just shake my head. I shake my head because in society, we have no appreciation for authority anymore. It wasn't long ago we saw an attack on police officers, and I thought to myself, what in the world have we become as a people? But then, like Brother Kevin, as he talked about this morning around the table, we watched humanity, the very creation of God, spit in the face of God. And I can't imagine what God would have thought. What has creation become? I hope and pray that as we think about this year of topics, and like Brother Nick, as I was going through the topics and kind of getting at least an intro for each topic already so I could be thinking about it, I thought to myself, how beautiful heaven will be. Where we don't have to agonize about the things and troubles and sin of this world anymore. Where we will be in a place in the presence of God Almighty, apart from every sin that we've known here on this side of eternity. To think I won't have to struggle anymore, whether it's with health or just life in general, the struggles will be gone. How beautiful heaven will be. But I will tell you, heaven will be beautiful for those that respect authority. I've come to appreciate in this world that we won't always agree with those who have charge over us. I'm a Canadian. I live here in the States, and I pay taxes and do all the things that you do as an American. Sometime soon, I'll change my citizenship. That's a reality that I'm facing as well. I've sat underneath many presidents. Some I've agreed with, some I haven't. We have governors that we've agreed with and we haven't. We've had people in position to establish laws that we agree with and we don't agree with. And laws have been passed that we don't agree with, especially as Christians. What do we do in those situations? Do we throw a fit? Do we sit on the ground and pull our hair and cry our eyes out? Or do we continue to serve the awesome God of this earth? I hope and pray that all of us, as we think about this year and start this lesson this morning, understand that we all need to have respect for authority. Yes, government officials we don't agree with, people in position of power that we might not see eye to eye about and with. But I want to go above and beyond just that. I want us to understand and appreciate this morning that we must have respect for authority. Brother Grant's teaching us a class on parenting, and I love the approach that he is taking. And that's to get our minds thinking about how God wants us to be. And when that goes against who we want to be, we submit to that. We give ourselves up to God's ways because God knows what's best. The book of Judges discusses the ups and downs of the children of Israel in following God. And as you study Judges, it becomes quickly apparent that there are more downs than ups. And probably the most telling scripture in the book of Judges to sum up the nation at that time and the people at that time is Judges chapter 21 and in verse 25, where it tells us everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Are we seeing that play out today? We can have the facts right before us. Facts that are black and white. But yet we as a people say we do not agree with those facts. That's your interpretation. I don't know how many Bible studies I've sat down and opened scriptures and talked to somebody maybe about instrumental music or homosexuality or whatever it might be, the host of subjects that we'll talk about this year, and somebody at the conclusion of the study will say, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion. That's what the scriptures say. But see, we too have a generation that is doing what's right in their own eyes, and we're seeing it play out in our streets as we attack each other. You see, here was a society in Judges chapter 21, a society that did not follow the standard set of rules. Not civilly, they had no king at this time. That was they had no king, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There was no religious standard either, for everyone did what they desired. And I'm fearful that we're on the cusp of that happening in our nation as well. I want you to just imagine for just a moment, some of us like football, some of us basketball, very few of us hockey, sadly. But think for just a moment, any kind of sport that you're involved with, volleyball, whatever it might be, band, what, just a whole host of things. Imagine for just a second that you're involved in a season of competition where every team had its own rule books. There was no one set standard of rules. Everybody had their own rules. Where the officials approached the game and decided for themselves which rules they would apply in the game. Now, we see that happen. We throw things at the TV sometimes because the refs don't call it like we want. Think about the chaos, the mass chaos that would ensue. And how the chaos and the event, the game that we're watching, would carry in to the stands and the fans. There's no set rules. There's no set standard. Everybody does what they want to do. We see how that would play out. None of us would want that. None of us would tune in. We definitely wouldn't spend our monies to go watch something like that. But why is it when it comes to the religious world, each one of us can have our own opinions, our own thoughts on what God has made very clear should be a certain way? Yet we clap our hands at that. We rejoice that there are so many different religious bodies out there. And if you don't like what one teaches here, go find a different group. You see, that's the world that we live in today. Some even profess that God's not even important in the grand scheme of things. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to convert. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to submit to God's will. You do what burns in your heart to do. Catholics, that was mentioned this morning, dominated for a long period of time, setting the standard and authority of what religion would be. We even find people calling men here on this earth fathers in a spiritual sense. And through the ages where maybe the Catholic Church stood very firm on a certain principles, they, with world trends, are beginning to change as well. What are they doing? They're setting their own rules. Who cares what God says? Let's do this. It'll bring more people in. We need to be more giving in this aspect. Not be so harsh. Not be so rigid. Not stick to the scriptures so hard in this subject. Because if we do, it eliminates a large body of people. And it will affect the bottom line. We find Protestant religious bodies as well setting their own beliefs. Erecting catechisms and creeds and rule books. Rule books that the men have set down and designed in which the body that follows them must submit to. They make passing references to scriptures. But when they are pushed, we see very clearly the Bible's not important, but man's ways and ideas is what's truly important. And all along we're told that this is what God has designed. It's just a different branch. It's just part of the vine. You believe what you want to believe. We'll believe what we want to believe. We can live in unity. We can all go to heaven, but do so in different ways. Have I accurately given you a picture of society in our religious world today? I believe I have. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 23 through 27, the chief priests and the elders asked Jesus a question. And the question is a sobering question. The question is very pointed. It's very simple. And it had a powerful effect on those that were gathered together, those chief priests and those elders. And when Jesus asked this question, by what authority do you do these things? They reason amongst themselves. And I think it's kind of interesting that their reasoning led them to one conclusion. But instead of holding and making that confession about why they were doing the things that they were doing, they pleaded ignorance. I think we too should ask the same questions for all who claim the name of Jesus Christ. We get in a religious discussion and that person claims that they are a Christian, but yet they take a stand in instrumental music or accepting homosexuality or whatever it might be. You're in a religious discussion and they make that claim that they are Christian. I think we too need to ask the same questions that we find in Matthew 21 in verses 23 through 27. And that is, by what authority do you do these things? And the answer is one of two when it comes to religion. It's either man or it's God. It's man's rules or it's what we find in the Bible. I think many of us have been in discussions with people and, you know, the idea that we're talking about becomes vividly clear and very quickly, usually, very early in the discussion about where this person stands. Imagine for just a moment if God tolerated, allowed, told us to set our own rules and our own standards. If you're honest, you're like me. It's like a football game where everybody was practicing their own rules. I wouldn't watch it. I wouldn't want to be part of it. I've used this illustration many times before, and I keep saying to myself, I'm going to be bringing a tape measure, a ruler, and I had that this morning. I had a tape measure. I had a big plan that Greg was going to stand up. We were going to pull the tape measure out. We were going to ask the group, how long was the tape measure spread out without showing you the numbers? And even if we got it right, it would just be a guess. And I want to put before us this morning, that's no way that I want to serve my Lord. A guess or a chance that I get things right. I want to serve a God who puts before me what I need to do. And it's my responsibility to submit to His will and His way. How long is that line? You know, I've done this before. How long is that line? The only way that we're going to know is to get a ruler out, the standard of truth, to measure that line, to accurately know 100% for sure how long that line is. By what authority do you do these things? I want us to consider for just a moment some thoughts. We've been in discussions where the answer has been, when we've gotten to that point, and maybe we understand scriptures, and we want to ask that question, by what authority? We might not ask that, but we'll ask it in other different ways. And the response might be, many do it this way, it must be right. How many religious groups sprinkle today, do you know? It's an interesting thing to Google. When you get home, do that. How many religious groups sprinkle today? How many religious groups baptize today? How many religious groups offer the sinner's prayer? And it's and what's interesting to me is that some of those things intertwine with each other. There are many groups that feel like if you want to be sprinkled, be sprinkled. If you want to be baptized, be baptized. Both accomplish what the Lord wants. If you're afraid of the water, don't even get baptized. Just say a prayer with us and you will be saved. Your sins will be removed from you. This is one group teaching all different three parts to this. Right? Many do it, so it must be right. I think all of us understand scriptures, especially when it comes to a principle like this. And I dare say if I asked the question for somebody to give me a Bible verse for it, I think that many of us would probably reference Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, where it says simply this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction." And what's it say? "And there are many who go by it." Because narrow, as it continues, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You can look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. It says the same basic principle for us. It teaches us that the vast majority of people will make this statement. Many do it this way, so it must be right. We look at scriptures and the scriptures teach us something vastly different when it comes to this idea. If I'm in a religious discussion with somebody and they make this response to me pertaining to a religious idea or authority in general, many do it this way, it must be right. This is a text that I want to have in my back pocket to open to them and read to them and help them to appreciate the fact that just because many are doing it doesn't make it right. Matter of fact, the fact and reality of this text is it's not just talking about a road that they're going to the grocery store. There's a point to be made here. There is a road which leads to life and there are few who find it. There is a thin, winding road. It's difficult that leads to heaven. There is a broad way that is straight. It's easy. There's many that are going on it and its end destination is hell. This is reality. It's a fact. And when it comes to authority, we need to understand this and appreciate this fact. Rather than follow a crowd, we need to work out our own salvation, as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 teaches us. That tells me that I have a responsibility not to follow the crowd, not to be concerned with how many people are doing it or not doing it, but work out my own salvation. Brother Greg, who's responsible for your soul? You. Plain and simple, him. Whatever road he's on, it's because he's chosen to be on that road. Like you, whatever road you're on, whatever destination you end up in, it's because of the grace of God that you enter heaven and your submission to his authority, that you followed him, that you get there, or the other. The next one, it's always been done that way. You know how many times as a preacher you hear this? I've been the young guy, many groups, and been excited and on fire to try and reach the community, and I'll bring to the group, hey, let's try this. I remember being down in Berksville. Let's try having a booth in the Bluegrass Festival. We did that before. We didn't really have much success. Okay, maybe you did it wrong. Let's try it again. You see, for many of us, that's where we get hung up. It has always been this way. I'll tell you what, in Canada, I guarantee even now, being away from Canada as long as I have, I can go back and tell you exactly how the pattern of worship will be. And don't change that. It's just always been that way, so it must be right. That's how we do things. Traditions are good. And I'm fearful that we live in a time, especially with the younger, my age and younger, that all we want to do is kick against traditions. And I'm here to say that there are some good traditions. There are traditions that have been established by God, and we need to follow those traditions. They are good and they are healthy for us. We need to hold on and contend for the faith that was once delivered, as Jude in verse 3 teaches us, once delivered to all the saints. But for many of us, we don't check. Tradition overlaps truth, and truth overlaps tradition. We don't really know the difference, and so if we play with the order of worship service, we are sinning. Something that's a tradition then becomes binding upon us. And don't dare tamper with it. But yet in our society, and especially religious world, that's we've got that out of kilter. You know, we can play with tradition and play with it. Because we play with tradition and good tradition, we can also play with doctrinal things. And that's not how things are to be. Many of us don't bother even checking. By what authority do we do these things? We set aside the commands of God to follow the traditions of man. Wait, it's not new. We do that. But Mark chapter 7 and verses 7 through 9 teaches us that as well. Look at this. I think many of us are probably familiar with this as well. Mark chapter 7 and verse 7 beginning. It's very clearly recorded. Well, let's back up and read a little bit more of this. Verse 5. Then the Pharisee and the scribes asked him, here it is. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You back up a little bit and you begin to realize that they had traditions. They were to eat, wash their hands before they ate. Good common sense. We're saying that right now, aren't we? Wash your hands. Tradition. Wasn't really a binding law. Then Jesus answers in verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they, here we go, here's the point of the thought here. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, what? The commandments of man. You see, they were interpreting traditions as doctrine. And when the disciples came and they didn't wash their hands, now they're guilty of sin. Read the rest of it. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of man, and washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things do you do. In verse 9, and he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions. Boy, is that telling of religious bodies today, isn't it? We've done this way for so long, and somebody comes along, down near the Louisville area, started studying with a denomination and started teaching them some biblical truths. And it was going well, but then it got to be too much. They were going to have to change too much. And Brother Scott was dismissed from having influence with that group anymore. You see, that's the way it comes, isn't it? We've always done it this way, so it must be right. Another one we often hear is that my parents or my grandparents taught me this, so it must be right. Like a parent or a grandparent now become the religious authority when it comes to what we do. Now, we understand all too well, parents and grandparents can have a tremendous impact on us. Think about Timothy, young Timothy, an evangelist, and how he was influenced by his mother and his grandmother. We know that there is good in that. It's proper that a child is raised in a God-fearing family. But our salvation does not come through futile ways, through parents or grandparents. But it comes through God Almighty. If our parents come before the Lord, then we've got a big problem, as Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 teaches us. Matter of fact, if our parents come before God, we have no business serving our Lord. That's really the gist of what we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. God must come first above parents. Our parents or our grandparents teach us something that is not accurate according to scriptures. What do? Do we hold on to what mom or dad says or our grandparents? Or do we hold on to what the scriptures say? You see, for many of us, we struggle with that, don't we? We've learned things from our parents, as we should. But our parents have taught things inaccurate sometimes when it comes to scriptures. What do? By what authority do you do these things? It's the same question we need to ask ourselves. It's a good work, so it must be right. Look at the people. You cannot deny the facts. I don't know how many times we used to hear that in Canada, some of the booths that we set up, and you found some of the liberal groups or some of the institutional works They had lots of people coming in. They were throwing hot dogs at people, and people were down in these hot dogs, and their booths were filled, and somebody made the statement, well, we need to do something like that. And I'll never forget one of the preachers in the area saying, if you hot dog them in, you got to hot dog them to keep them. And I didn't understand that back then, but I sure understand it now. You see, if people are attracted to gimmicks and games, when the games and the gimmicks stop, guess what happens to the people? They leave. How many times have we heard that down as we set up our booth here in Greenwood? Several would come in and say they're just tired of the entertainment that churches are offering now. They just want to get back to the Bible. We heard that over and over and over again. Now, we didn't see many of those come to us. I guess the entertainment was they got away from it and they realized how much they missed it. But that's the reality of it. When we think about this idea, attracting people by some good works, man's works, and what I mean, there's good works. We're to be involved in good works, but those works are what God deems as good works. There are a lot of things that I deem as good works that really aren't good works. They might be good in general, but these good works that I'm talking about are the good works that God establishes. We need to submit to that. You hot dog them in, you got to hot dog them to keep them. I like that. Another one is that religious scholars say that it's true, so it must be so. I don't know how many religious discussions I've got in about certain things, and people will tell me, well, I watched on TV. Okay, I'm glad you watched on TV, but just because you watched it on TV doesn't make it true. Well, I saw it on the internet. Not everything you see on the internet's true. What does the Bible say? What does the authority, the standard, the ruler, what does it say on that subject matter? You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever Googled it. Doing this lesson, I came upon the idea. I never knew it even existed. Grant probably knows about this. I don't know who else does, but there was a seminar. It was the Jesus Seminar, and it was the idea of 19 self-appointed scholars came together, and guess what they voted on? What actually happened during the life of Christ? Like they were living then. They're going to vote what happened in Jesus' life. I think that's comical. They decided at the end of it that the only thing stated in the Bible that was really true was that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. And that's pretty much it. Everything else, every other claim was made up. What are you supposed to believe? These 19 self-appointed scholars, who no doubt are very smart when it comes to biblical things, but are we supposed to buy that? Or are we supposed to look at scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say and submit to that? Now, listen, I've been in so many conversations with people. I remember Ralph Grider. None of you know him, probably. Well, some of you might know him. He was down in Tompkinsville area, and I held a meeting there. He had me back a couple of times, and he said, Neil, how do you handle, and this is a man much older than myself, how do you handle an individual in a Bible class who, when you teach biblical truth, will open a commentary and teach something vastly different than what you're teaching from scriptures? How do you handle somebody like that? I said, well, how I would handle it would be probably far different than how you handle it. But the idea is, by what authority do you do these things? Going back to an appreciation of scriptures, I appreciate the work that has gone into writing some commentaries. I've benefited from them greatly in my walk for God. But what I will not do is look at a commentary and allow a commentary or a thought of man to trump what we find in scriptures to be true. But you know, there are many that do that. Remember I talked about the religious bodies that have these extra books? Extra books? Why do they need the extra books? I remember John Haynes teaching a study one time. There were some people that came to study with us, and they got out the rule book, and John said, if you don't care, let's just put the extras away, and let's just look at the Bible. And you would have thought that John stood up with a bomb strapped to his chest. Those people looked for every door and every way to get out of that study. You see, we turn to man, we turn to these scholars, and automatically they become the truth for us. Scholars are good. I'm glad they're there, especially the Greek ones, as was mentioned this morning. But just because somebody has a doctor beside their name doesn't automatically mean that they will be right on a certain Bible subject. We need to appreciate that. Open our Bibles. What does the Bible have to say? Well, lastly and very quickly, I know we're pretty much out of time this morning, but my church teaches it, or my preacher, or my elders have told me it's this way, so it must be true. We've been there. I know we've been in discussions. If you've been in any discussions with people that are part of a religious body someplace, you've had that response. My preacher doesn't think it's that way. Well, that's great. Preachers are a dime a dozen. I appreciate what they're saying, but is what they're saying matching up and lining up with the biblical truth that we find in Scriptures? If not, what do? We resort back to the text that we're looking at. By what authority do you do these things? You see, when we study Scriptures, especially Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we come to find out that the church is the bride of Christ. It's not the head. It's not the neck to the head. It's simply the bride of Christ. It's subject to the head. The head is Christ. The Christ and the head tells the body what to do. I've mentioned this before and I've drawn this before. This is how religious bodies are today. Right? This is what they're pleading with us to accept. This is the Catholic Church. You go down the name. Name all these different groups. There's one head who is Christ. But all these bodies are doing whatever they want to do. Think for just a moment. What if that was reality? What if one of our mothers who are expecting popped out a baby that had 15 different bodies in one head? That'd be ludicrous, wouldn't it? It'd be crazy. How would that baby function? How would it live? How would it thrive in society? But yet, this is what we plead when it comes to religious to the religious world. You do what you want. We all have one head, a head that's fastened to 25, 50 different bodies doing 50 different things, and we're supposed to accept that that's the vision that Christ had for the church. That's the vision that Christ had when it comes to authority. No, Ephesians would also teach us that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. That's the biblical pattern. It's what we need to submit to. Jesus Christ is our only source for authority. God speaks to us today through Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 teaches us. We know that when Christ was leaving, He promised another would come. That would be a helper. That helper would be the Holy Spirit. He would reveal God's Word to us, remind us, and give us more. And that's what we have. That's what we find in Scriptures. Dr. Spock and James Dobson are not the authority when it comes to raising children and having a happy home. Do you know who the authority is? It's Christ. That's who it is. And I appreciate what Grant's trying to do with his class is to bring us to the head. And that is Christ. The government does not have the final say in our lives as Christians. Guess who does? Christ. When it comes to what we practice here at Greenwood, the elders don't have the say. The preacher, myself, I don't have the say. Greg, who has the say? God. Not in some things, but as Matthew would teach us in verse 18, all authority, everything has been given to Christ. And we as man need to understand that and appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 teaches us that man cannot direct his own steps. And yet people make up their own rules and religions and think God is supposed to accept them all. It's not how it works. We need to live by the authority of God and it alone. There is a lack of respect for authority in this world today. And we're going to see that play out every first Sunday morning of the year, every first Sunday of the month this year, with every lesson that we'll look at. And I hope and pray that the plea of this group of you as an individual Christian is simply what we discussed this morning. By what authority do we do these things? That each and every one of us will have an appreciation for the authority of God. The lesson's yours. What will you do with it? I hope and pray you won't ignore it. I hope and pray that you'll cling to it, that you'll have greater appreciation as you grow in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that appreciation for His authority is not a binding thing. It's not a suppressive thing, but it's freedom. I am so grateful that I don't have to sit down and debate about what I need to do on a spiritual matter. God has already come to the conclusion and told us what we need to do. Boy, that's freedom. It's freedom that we don't have to get together and vote these things in and out. That's freedom. It's what we find in our Lord. And I'm so appreciative of His authority. If you're here this morning, why not submit to that? Why not give your life into the hands of the great and awesome God whom I serve? The song is, there's power in the blood, and there truly is. But that, in order to come to the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen through a prayer to be saved if you're an alien this morning. If you're to come to God, you come on His terms. By His authority. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If you believe and are willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ and are willing to repent of your life, turn the direction you're going in and serve Him with all your heart as Matthew 22 teaches us, then we'd ask you to be baptized. You see, in baptism, that's when we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. But I will assure you this morning that if you're coming just to get baptized, to go and be who you once were, you're missing a big part. See, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 teaches us we must be faithful unto death. And so if you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you've been struggling with your walk with Him, authority, whatever it might be, won't you come to Him? Ask Him for forgiveness. He'll forgive you this morning. You see, that's the benefit we have as a child of God, that we don't have before we become a child of God. We can approach His throne of grace and mercy and ask, and He will forgive us. That's the promise He's made. So if we can help you in any way this morning, make your life right with Him, won't you come to the front? I'll be waiting up here. Come to the front. Sit in this seat. Let's get your life right as we stand and as we sing.